And the angel of Jehovah protested unto Joshua, saying, If thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Zechariah 3, verse 7. This word protested signifies solemnly to testify or call God to witness. Thus we learn of the sacredness of Joshua's office. The first part of the charge refers to his personal attitude toward the Lord. God demands fidelity in mankind's relations with him. He must have faithful servants in his house. Disloyalty will not be tolerated. The second part of the charge relates to the work to which he has been called. The official duties of the high priest are also in question. He must be faithful in his service as well as faithful in personal character. There is a reward for such loyalty, as we learn from the promises made to Joshua. He shalt also judge my house was conditional upon the above faithfulness. The judgeship, no doubt, referred to the high priest representing God in all matters of controversy, especially in questions concerning the sanctuary. Next, and thou shalt also keep my courts, speaks of him as a watchman over the things of God. He was to be rewarded by being put into such an official place. Notice the next clause. It is the climax of the reward. I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. This statement has been variously translated, but it does not appear difficult to understand even in the above reading. These that stand by refer to the angels or messengers who are associated with the angel in these visions in Zechariah. We know that these that stand by anticipate the overcomers of the church age who will be with Christ in that great time of the restoration of Israel. They will have a part with him in the work of the priesthood. They are viewed by Isaiah in his vision of that time as running with the live coal for the prophet's cleansing. He calls them the seraphim. They are seen in the near place of access to God that some of the redeemed of Israel shall occupy in restoration as well as judgment. This interpretation agrees with the Jewish Targum as we have read. It paraphrases the statement thus, I will give thee feet walking among thee seraphim. This teaches us that the overcoming priests of the earthly people will have a very close place to the throne of Christ, their high priest and king. The seraphim are a high rank of the heavenly saints. Hence, to have places to walk among them would emphasize the great honor accorded these earthly priests because they were deserving. Pardon and justification to the church are the free gifts of God. Even so will they be to Israel. They have their source in his sovereign grace apart from any merit on man's part. But the honor and privilege of acceptable service and future reward are conditional upon man's faithfulness. Therefore, to keep the charge of the Lord, even in the very least place that has been entrusted to us, in the present day or later, is no little thing. We must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. This applies to all saints, although as quoted it has special reference to the church. But to continue our lesson, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Zechariah 3 verse 8. These words are very encouraging to the Jewish people today if they have ears to hear, as they will have one of these days. Joshua is called to hear, not only with the outer ear, but with the ears of the heart, meaning listen and consider. It is in his official capacity as the head and representative of the people of Israel that he is thus addressed. The title, High Priest, makes this clear, as also the following words, Thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, or men which are a sign or wonder, Revised Version. Joshua and his companions, the priests who were associated with him in the service of the Lord, at the time of Zechariah's visions, were types of future priests and servants. They were a sign, something striking or portentous. The same thing is said of Isaiah and his sons with their unusual prophetic names. She'ar Yashub, meaning a remnant shall return, and Maher Shalal Hashbaz, meaning haste, spoil, or speed prey. These with Isaiah's name, meaning salvation of Jehovah, were said to be for types or signs of things which were yet to come. Isaiah 7:3 and Isaiah 8:3 and 18. Joshua and the whole Aaronic priesthood were types of the true priest, Christ, and his sons, who are not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Hebrews 7:16. The last clause of Zechariah 3:8 gives us further proof of this as the correct interpretation. For, behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. This phrase, with the remainder of the 8th chapter, form one of the most powerful messianic passages in the Old Testament. It is a brief but most comprehensive announcement concerning the coming Redeemer that we find in the whole of Scripture. My servant is the most mentioned name of the Messiah, the Anointed of God. It is found a score of places in Isaiah, the evangel of the coming of Christ, but here in Zechariah it is used in combination with another familiar messianic title of the promised deliverer, my servant, the branch. We have this title, Messiah the branch, brought before us four times in the Old Testament prophecy. In each instance, it is a different aspect of his official character that is viewed. The four gospel records present Christ in these four views. Let us note them. Isaiah shows us him as the branch of Jehovah, Isaiah 4 verse 2. It is in this character, God with us, that Christ shall appear to Israel, converted and restored. They will cry, "Lo, this is our God," as the divine Son of God flashes forth his glory upon them. John, the beloved apostle, gives us this portrait of him. He is shown as the branch of David, that is, the Messiah, the seed of David according to the flesh, revealed in his earthly glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. He shall sit upon the throne of David and reign over the house of Israel forever. Isaiah 11:1, Jeremiah 23:5, and Jeremiah 33:15. Matthew gives us a marvelous comprehensive view of Christ in this character. Jehovah's servant, the branch, reveals to us the Messiah in his humbling as a man and his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, Isaiah 52:13-15, and 53:1-12, and Philippians 2:5-8. It is Mark who is used of the Spirit to set forth the Messiah in the above aspect. Messiah, the man whose name is the branch, Zechariah 6:12-13, is seen in his character as the Son of Man, the last Adam, the second man in contrast to the first man, 1 Corinthians 15:45-47. He is depicted as reigning over the earth, having regained the dominion which was given to the first Adam and lost by him. Luke shows us this life-sized portrait of the Messiah, seen here as the new man, head of a new creation, priest of the Most High God, King of Peace, and King of Righteousness, the true Melchizedek, to whom the returning Jews will give the tenth of the spoils of victory, Genesis 14:20. But the climax of this great prophecy of Messiah is found in Zechariah 3:9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. We need not speculate about this scripture, nor imagine some vain, fanciful explanation regarding it. These symbolic references in Zechariah, as well as in Ezekiel and Revelation, all refer to well-known predictions revealed elsewhere. Hence, we must interpret them by comparing scripture with scripture, spiritual things with spiritual, and thus arrive at the understanding, 1 Corinthians 2:23. The stone which is here seen laid before Joshua reminds us of Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or be confounded. Also, we remember another, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner, Psalm 118:22. Zechariah informs us that upon this same stone are seven eyes, which is easy of interpretation. It signifies the intelligence or omniscience of Christ, the living stone, of which this is all wonderfully suggestive. We read in Isaiah of the sevenfold plenitude of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and of discernment, for he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but by the Spirit that shall rest upon him. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. John, the New Testament Zechariah, shows us that this is fulfilled in the Lamb, which has been slain, having seven horns, all power, and seven eyes, all omniscience, which are the seven spirits, or sevenfold Spirit of God, Revelation 5, verse 6. The engraving upon the stone which the prophet beholds expresses the fact that God will make manifest to the house of Israel, as well as to all people, the preciousness or perfect equipment of the Messiah for his office and mediatorial work. It will be indelibly marked in his career. God will no longer hide the fact of the perfection and worth of the Messiah, his Son. The results of his work also will be visible, as the last clause of verse 9 indicates, I will remove the iniquity of this land in one day. Observe again that it is primarily to Israel that the vision refers. What is here seen happening to Joshua is a typical picture of that which the whole nation of Israel will experience, for in his official capacity he represents them. This is the one day to which the prophet alludes. It is the day when Israel will accept their Messiah, and on the ground of his death upon the cursed tree, they will have the joyful experience of being forgiven. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, every family apart. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 12, verses 10 through 14. That fountain for sin and uncleanness has been opened by the death of Israel's Messiah 19 centuries ago. But in that day, Zechariah 3:10, when they look upon him whom they have pierced, it will be as though it had just happened. That great sight will no doubt fall upon the Day of Atonement, and the Spirit of God will apply to their hearts and consciences the results of the redeeming work of Christ on Calvary's hill. We will have more relating to that day when we come to the last chapters in Zechariah. Jude probably had this vision of Joshua's cleansing in mind when he spoke of Michael not disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, but saying, "The Lord rebuke thee." No doubt this is the reason he refers to the pulling out of the fire, which is an echo of the brand plucked from the burning and the garment spotted by the flesh, an undoubted allusion to the filthy garments in which Joshua was at first seen standing before the Lord. Zechariah chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 with Jude chapter 1 verse 9 and 23. Moses in his death and sovereign resurrection would aptly represent the whole nation of Israel. Therefore, all that refers to him foreshadows the sovereign restoration and blessing of the Jewish nation. They will be as though raised from the dead.